With life, you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans. The 8th chapter, we'll begin reading in just a moment with Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to speak as if we're leaving a graveside of someone you love, and you need hope that you'll meet again, that you'll see one another again. On what basis do we have that hope? The first grave I left with mixed emotions, wondering if I'd ever see my loved one again, was the grave of my own father. I was just a young boy. I had no assurance. I needed help. I needed answers from the Word of God. The Bible says, if a man die, will he live again? That's a question every human being wants answered. And we can answer that from the Word of God. In the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 2 of chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There is no question so important as this question in the 11th verse. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Does he dwell in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory? No question more important than that. The Bible goes on to say, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, him that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. When I was 18 years old, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. The ordination service was announced to be on a Sunday afternoon so that other churches could bring delegations and come. I really had never been in an ordination of a preacher. So the first one I was engaged in was the one that I was ordained in. And so the people started gathering in the afternoon in our church. And the pastor placed me in the choir loft in front of all the congregation. And for 2.5 hours, I was publicly examined from the Word of God. One question after another came from the audience, came from the pastors. Different pastors, different questions. Everybody had such an emphasis, you could see quickly what their emphasis was. But one particular man that I was very fond of, who had been a great influence in my life, was named W.F. Hall. W.F. Hall. And he stood. And when he stood to ask what turned out to be the final question, he said in his distinguished manner, "I want to know what you believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, if you ever deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, will you promise before this public audience that you will take your ordination papers and return them and never preach again?" And I said, "Well, let me answer your question. What I believe about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, 18 years old, ordained as a preacher, being ordained publicly by my church." I quoted this verse of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. And I said that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, and it shall also quicken my mortal body. And as far as denying it, I hope to never live to deny what God's Word says is true. But I make this solemn promise to you. If I ever deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, I certainly will cease to call myself a preacher of the Word of God. I was declaring more than 55 years ago that this was my conviction. I've come to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, became a man without ceasing to be God. He went to the cross and bled and died for our sin. My sin. Your sin. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he came forth from the grave alive forevermore on the third day. He spent 40 days with his disciples. Not just random days, but as I shall read in a moment, giving them many infallible proofs that he really had risen from the dead. That he was alive. That he had come out of the grave bodily. Because he still bore the wounds of Calvary in his body. And I said, if I ever deny that, I should not pretend to be a preacher anymore. And I say to you, over half a century later, after that meeting, and what a meeting it was, I can still remember the faces of the people and the tones of their voice when they were asking me questions in a public gathering. They were taking seriously the fact that somebody was going to take the Bible and declare the Word of God to people. And they wanted me to get the serious tone of it. They wanted me to know how important they were making this idea of putting their hands on me and saying, this is a God-called preacher. And he intends to speak the truth in love. And I'm happy to tell you, after all these years, I'm still speaking the same message. The same message. And I do believe, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to listen. You have the Spirit of God in you. Remember, the Bible says, but if ye are not in the Spirit, if you're in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't even claim to be a Christian if not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, see, much talk all the time, much talk about what Christians should do, and how Christians should behave. But God talks about it like this and says, if you're really a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And because the Holy Spirit lives in you, the same Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If the Spirit of God lives in you, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Amen. I believe that. Amen. And I believe I have every confidence going to the grave and telling a Christian family, you'll meet your loved one again. You'll see her again. You'll see him again. If that person died knowing the Lord, and that makes you put the emphasis where it ought to be put, placing it where it ought to be always placed, that what is more important, nothing more important than making sure that we get the gospel to people, that people know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I want you to turn with me to what some people call the greatest chapter in the Bible, the 1189 chapters in the Bible. Many Bible teachers believe 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians. And the Bible says in this chapter, beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. All of this, everything you've taught and preached, is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, if the Lord Jesus doesn't truly live, if he did not die and then rise from the dead, everything is empty and vain. Everything. And then the Bible says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. No matter how you try to cheer people, no matter how you try to raise their interest, it's all useless if Christ is not risen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. You see, verse 26 of this chapter says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the Lord Jesus bled and died for our sin and gave us the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is writing what God gave him to encourage the brethren. He had discouraged them. He had denied he even knew the Lord. And the Lord Jesus foretold that he would deny him and said, but after you're converted, after you begin the life that is like Christ, you can strengthen the brethren. But you need that conversion to strengthen the brethren. And so he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter to strengthen the brethren. Let me read just a little, you follow along in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I want you to mark the word lively. That means living. Living. No man seemed as discouraged as Peter after the death of Jesus. But now he says, I have a living hope. And he said, I've been begotten again. I've been given hope again. And I've been given this living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Think about it. All my hope faded. My faith wasn't gone. I followed the Lord. I was introduced to Jesus by my brother. But when he died, when cruel people crucified him, when his body lay lifeless and they carried him to a tomb, my hope was dead, gone. But when he rose from the dead, praise God, my hope was restored. And I want your hope restored. I want you to look with me in the book of Ephesians just for a moment. And may God help me by his Spirit to explain something to you. This may be takes a little detail, so I'm asking God to help me. The Lord wants his people to be steadfast. He wants you not only to be strong, mother, father, he wants you to rear your children to be strong in the Christian faith. How can you do that? What can you show them? The Bible says when Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You may know not only the hope of his calling, but you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, you know, most people don't deal with this type of expression. They may say, God's a great God. He can do great things. But the Bible says God wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, what one thing does God say, I'm going to make the qualifying criteria for the greatness of God's power? One thing. If you get a hold of this one thing, you will know the exceeding greatness of God's power. What is it? he says, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's not the end of it. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God says, I'm going to do something for you once you get this settled in your heart that will help you to have an understanding, a deep, soul deep understanding of the exceeding greatness of God. What is it? Once you really experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you something. If you hold your place right there, I'm going to read to you, you may wish to turn, from the book of Exodus. God said in Exodus 20, be patient with me. He said, Exodus 20, and God spake these words saying, verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God says, anytime you tend to doubt God and think God can't do something, anytime you stagger and think, can God really do this? I want you to think about this one thing. I want you to think about the God who delivered you from bondage. His people were in Egyptian bondage 430 years, and God actually parted the Red Sea and brought them through. That was the standard. That was the standard God made in the Old Testament. Anytime anybody was doubting what the Lord could accomplish, the Lord people would say to him, don't you remember that God is able to do this? He's the one that brought us through the Red Sea. That was their standard. But in the New Testament, it wasn't deliverance through the Red Sea. It was the resurrection of Jesus. Anytime a disciple group or some church group would get discouraged, they would say to one another, don't you remember that Jesus died and God raised him bodily from the grave? If God is able to raise him bodily from the grave, do you doubt that God can do anything you need doing in your life? You can build this faith in your home, in your family, in your life, in your marriage on that great truth of the resurrection of Jesus. But there's something else. I want you to be patient with me. Turn to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. And something is going to happen to top all of that. In the book of Jeremiah, this is one place it's given to us in the 23rd chapter. The Bible says in the 23rd chapter, verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought us up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, he did that, but he's going to do something greater than that. What's greater? But the Lord liveth, verse 8, which brought us up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Think about it. Now that little passage means that God's going to do something greater than delivering his people from Egyptian bondage and bring them to the Red Sea. God someday is going to issue a call that all his people are gathered together when the Lord Jesus comes to rule and to reign. You don't understand all that? Get our studies on the revelation of Jesus Christ, and God will help you. But this is the same thing Jesus was talking about in Matthew when he said, when he was talking about the future in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31, the Bible says, as he was speaking in Matthew 24, 31, it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You say, "I believe that God split the sea and delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage and opened the Red Sea and parted through." Oh, that's amazing. God can do all things. But in the New Testament, they say, "Oh, I believe. I believe that God can do anything. He can raise the dead because he raised Jesus from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus is the Spirit that lives in me." But God said to us, "Well, I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, something greater is going to happen. That God's going to call all his people together. And that is going to be the most amazing thing, the most miraculous thing you're ever going to be a witness of." Think of it. But here's the point. We live with such blinded eyes. We live with such little faith. We don't think about the greatness of our God. We think about the sorrows and the heartache we go through. The topic of our talking is about the trouble we're having. How bad everything is. Somebody says, "Well, how bad the economy is or is going to be." Are so many things bad about the presidency and how it's going to get worse? Or maybe how bad the war is. Russia just said, the Russian news just reported, with the battle in Ukraine, that we have started the Third World War. And that begins to dominate people's thinking. And I think sometimes rightly so. But what is on the Christian mind? God wants us to know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen. You say, "How do you know God can do all that?" I know that because God parted the Red Sea and brought his people through. Oh, were you there? No. But I know this. God is able to raise the dead. How do you know? Because he raised his son from the dead. But something else. Someday, God's going to issue a sound. I don't know what the sound will be. But every believing person will be gathered together. And God will bring it all together and honor and glorify himself. And the Lord Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. Now, this is what we're dealing with. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was wonderful. It is the signal thing for our Christian faith. Without it, everything else is null and void. Without it, the Bible says all our faith is vain. Without it, the Bible says you're just wasting your time preaching if you don't know that Jesus raised from the dead. But we do know. Hallelujah, we do know. You go to the graveside with me. You tell the family. You talk about the life of their loved one. Tell them she was a sweet girl, or he was a nice boy, or maybe a father or mother's grave, they were good people. And you try to recall everything about them that brought joy and leave them there. No, no, no. You can tell them with assurance they're going to see their loved ones again. Why? How can you speak with such certainty about such a thing? You can tell them because I know that he died and he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. That's the hope. By the way, That's the thing that keeps the church going. That's the thing that moves us forward by faith. That's the main thing that makes us advance as Christians. If we didn't have that, we just have some dull, shallow, hollow existence and try to hold out till we all die. But no, no, no. He's coming. How do you know? Because he promised he's coming, just like he promised he would rise from the dead. Let me show you just a little tiny word, just a little tiny word. And then I pray that God will help me give this to you and that you'll put it in your heart. Will you open your Bible to the gospel according to Luke? And again, he says this. But in Luke chapter 24, they visit the empty tomb. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are the angel messengers. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, this is the angel speaking, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And in another gospel record, it says, he's not here, he is risen, as he said. Remember how he spake. In other words, the Lord said he would be crucified, buried, but he would rise again. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you listening? What if he had not done what he said he was going to do? What if he had not risen? Then why believe anything he said? Why believe anything? But the resurrection means we believe everything he said.
Amen.
Because he said he would rise. And just as he said he would rise, he rose from the dead, alive forever.
Amen.
I have no reason to doubt him. No reason to question anything he said he'd do. Because he said he'd rise from the dead. Impossible? Yes. But the same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in me, and it shall also quicken my mortal body, and I'll be raised to be with him forever. What a Savior.
Amen.
When the gospel, when the writer of the book of Acts began to pen the book of Acts, just in the very introduction of it, I want you to look in chapter 1. When he wanted to make sure. Remember, this is the same human penman that wrote the gospel according to Luke and wrote about certainties. He said in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice verse 3 of Acts 1. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, as after his death, by many infallible proofs. You could go and try to erase the fact that he rose from the dead, and the proof is infallible, unmistakable.
Amen.
Enough witnesses, testifying. They saw him after he died in his resurrection. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days after Jesus died and rose again, for 40 days he showed himself with his disciples, leaving infallible proof that he was alive. What do you think set them in motion? They were scared to death. They hid themselves. They flee. They flee and run behind rocks and behind trees. They're trying to do anything they can to escape the wrath of Rome. But not now. Something's changed them. The disciples who were fleeing and hiding, fearful, are now as bold as a lion. What changed their lives? They've seen him alive. They've seen him alive. Plus, not only did they see him alive, he taught them his work. He says, and he said, spoke to them, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In his resurrection appearance, he explained to the disciples. They thought he was coming to pull a kingdom out of the hat now. They thought he was coming to destroy Rome and set up his own kingdom now. They were disillusioned. But when he bled and died, he paid our sin debt. And he said, when he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days explaining to them his marvelous work in the kingdom of God. I want you to know, you may have followed a rejected Savior who was crucified by cruel people who wanted rid of him and rid of God. You followed a rejected Savior, but he has risen from the grave. He spent 40 days with his disciples, and he's promised he will come again, and he's coming. So be faithful to him. Continue to press on. May God help us. All of this and 1,000 times more is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer?